Before Nicola comes to read to us Titus, I've got a little poem for you. Malcolm would approve, wouldn't he? He's not here this morning. We'll pray for him in a bit. He's preaching elsewhere. It's a poem about the great word grace. Here we go. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. I dreamt of heaven the other night, and the pearly gates swung wide. An angel with a halo bright ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I judged and labelled as quite unfit, of little worth, and spiritually disabled. Indignant words rose to my lips, yet never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise. Not one expected me. Wow, fair, better truth than that, isn't there? And we have more wonderful grace in our passage this morning. Thank you, Nicola. Please open your Bibles to Titus 3. And Nicola's going to read the whole chapter for us.
Titus 3, which is on page 1199 of the Church Bible. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
If you have a Bible, please open to Titus, page 1199. So while we're finding Titus, following last week, I just want to clear up that I don't have a personal trainer. I never have had a personal trainer. Perhaps some of you were worried last week that you were paying me too much, especially worried when I said the personal trainer was Grace. I'm slightly chuffed that you thought I had a personal trainer. But the point I was trying to make, and there were a number of people that are a bit confused, so apologies for that. The point was that all Christians have a personal trainer, Grace. Grace, because it's God's grace that saves and God's grace that teaches us to say no and so on. We need more teaching. We need to grow in godliness. Billy Graham said the great need of the hour is for Christians to be Christians. That's still the same today. He said that a few years ago, but it's still true today. The need for the next 30 minutes or so is for all of us to hear God's voice. So let me pray briefly as we begin. Father, thank you for your words to us, your very words that we can now open together. And as we do, would you show us things about the grace that you have worked for us in Jesus Christ. Show us things about our own hearts. Make our hearts soft, ready to receive what you would say, and ready to change. Lord, would you do a work in us now, in this time we pray. Amen. Well, what would it take to turn this town of Ipswich around for Jesus? What would it take to turn this town of Ipswich around for Jesus? What could wake our community from slumber in comfort from the misguided quest of staff and holidays? Well, Paul is convinced that the answer is grace. It's the gospel. It's the kindness and love of God in Jesus. It's grace and its effects of godliness working out through God's people into the community, through God's people within the community, beautifying Jesus. What this community needs to be turned around for the Lord Jesus is the godliness of God's people in the community. Now, Paul has already got us thinking about godliness in the church, chapter 1, godliness in the home, chapter 2, and now chapter 3, he focuses on godliness in the community. We've seen, chapter 1, verse 1, that it's the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And that godliness is an essential sign of an authentic changed heart in a person. We've seen that godliness is God's evangelistic strategy. We've seen last week that godliness is the reason Christ died, to make his church holy and godly. And today, the goodness or the godliness of God's people we see is good for the community. You see in 3 verse 1, at the end of the verse, be ready to do whatever is good. And look at chapter 3 verse 8, just near the end, just over halfway. Trusted in God, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And look down to verse 14, chapter 3. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Paul ended chapter 2 saying in verse 15, these then are the things you should teach. And today, in our section, he walks through the things that should be taught. Look at the end of verse 8 again. These things, is that phrase, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. What are these things? Well, in little sections, they are first, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, things to remind the people of. And the reminder is that in the public square, Christians should be ideal citizens. Christians ought to be submissive, obedient, peaceable, considerate, gentle, people transformed by grace, and people whose new life is actually on display, is visible in the community. Why? Because, look at verse 8, I want you to stress these things. What things are to be stressed? Why? The why? It's the things in verses 3 to 7. Verses 3 to 7 is the reason for godliness in public life. That's why verse 3 begins 4 at one time. Can you see that? Oh, you're very polite. It doesn't, does it? Yes, it does. In the Greek or the ESV, if you've got an ESV version of the Bible in your hand, it reads 4 in verse 3 at one time. The NIV has left it out. But verse 3 should read, for at one time we were foolish, etc. And the things to be stressed that will get God's people living this way in the community. are the kindness and love of God, his mercy, his saving work of washing, of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, of being justified, heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So verse 8, stress these things. Stress the gospel, he's saying. How to live in society and why to live devoted to doing good. Because these things are excellent and profitable for everyone in the community. Do we see the flow of the chapter? And it's interesting that Paul points us to good works again in verse 14. Read it a moment ago. Must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Paul is saying, Titus, the big things that Christian needs, the need is to get grace. They need to understand the Jesus effect. Teach people, Titus, get those elders to teach how wonderful it is to be saved and how God's grace affects all of life. This is the big thing in Titus. Affects life in the church, of course, life in the home and life in the community. So verse 9, he says, Titus, he's talking to Titus, verse 9, avoid getting caught up and distracted by divisive people. Don't waste your time there. Warn them twice and move on. Stick to the main work, teaching grace, so people devote themselves to doing what is good. This section is about grace on display. So firstly, remind the people to do good, to be good citizens. So we're in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. The picture of Christians doing good, being subject to and obeying the law of the land. Not being difficult, but being respectful to authority. Not open rebels, certainly not open rebels in society, but neither secret rebels as well. You know, no massaging the truth when it comes to filling out the tax form. No overcharging the Romans if you do work for them. Be honest, Christians. Not grabbing like the culture, but peaceful. Not aggressive in the supermarket aisles or in the car, but considerate. Not violent in word or action, but be gentle. And you see, in Crete, lies and deception were rife. Crete was a pretty murky society. And Cretans were known for their treachery and their violence. And part of the reason for that, or perhaps the main reason, obviously we know it's sin, but it's that they believed Zeus was born on Crete, and stories of Zeus's lying and seducing to get his own way was something the Cretans seemed to be proud of and aspire to. In fact, one of the Greek words for being a liar was kerizo, to be a Cretan. To be a liar was to be a Cretan. That's a horrendous thing to be known for, isn't it? Many of the men on Crete had been or were mercenaries for hire. It was a very unsafe place. So you hear Paul loudly through that backdrop, Titus, teach them grace. And grace will teach them to live like the one who saved them. Had this at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. Like the one true God who does not lie. Titus, there should be a clear distinction between Cretan Christians and Cretans who kind of look to Zeus, because God is faithful and good. Not like Zeus. He is not. So what happens when Christians live out grace in a culture like this? Well, they stand out, don't they? They can't help but stand out at the school gate when they watch their words, their topic of conversation, when their aspirations or the aspirations for their children, their hopes and dreams is markedly different from the other parents. But when at work, their whole value system and outlook is different on life than the rest of the people in the workplace. And what happens in the office when the Christian is genuine, humbly, able to take constructive criticism, not proud, out for themselves, not lazy in the workplace. Or when at home, neighbours have no complaints about the noise. Far from it. In fact, neighbours say, do you know what? They're a bit strange. But when life's difficult for us, they offer to make meals and things like that. Christianity is a beautiful religion because Christ is beautiful. Christianity is not a load of intimidating, condemning Bible bigheads, or has been said. It's not tadpole Christians, huge heads who know lots about God but have no love, no legs. No, Titus, remind the Christians to grow some legs, to be busy being seen, be active in the community. Think how powerful godly living would have been on Crete. Grace on display in the public arena, so different to the attitudes of the people in the culture. Not a mixed message from the church in Crete that is confusing. You know, people, you know, loving Love Island and loving Jesus. That's a bit confusing, isn't it? Not just another religion which makes no difference to how people actually live. Not living that discredits God's word, that causes people to say, I'm going to go to church, but well, I don't really like the way they live. They do this and that, and they're lazy at work and all the rest of it, call themselves Christians. No accusations like that, but living, we had this last time, chapter 2, verse 10, that makes Jesus attractive. He is attractive. Make him seen to be attractive. Titus, remind the people how to live. But then you think, well, how can they live like this? Titus, stress grace. Verse 3, for at one time we too were no different. Basically, it's easy to point the finger, isn't it? Aren't they foolish living like that, sleeping around, disobedient on their income claims? Aren't they foolish and deceived by materialism, enslaved by food, overspending on holidays? Aren't they foolish getting into debt? It's easy to point the finger, isn't it? But do not point the finger. Rather remember the time it was you. Now, instead of being condemning, if we remember this, then we can do the end of verse 2, be gentle towards everyone. Gentle, because we did nothing to save ourselves, Christians. It was the appearing of the kindness and love of our Saviour which caused the scales to fall off our eyes, wasn't it? He saved us. He did it. Not us, not our hard work, not our being good, and I'm trying to be good. There's nothing we did. It's all of God's mercy. Any change, we point to Jesus. It wasn't that we were in a pit and we kind of nearly climbed our way out and Jesus just came along and gives that final little bit of help to make us who we are today. No. Constantly through the New Testament, Paul says, perish any pride, any possibility of our own efforts. When God's mercy found us in the pit, we were still digging, but not up and out. We were still digging down, digging deeper into sin. We will never grasp the heights of God's kindness and love until we face the reality of what we are like without him. We were no different. We did nothing. But for the grace of God, we stand. Only for his grace, because of his grace. God has done it all. Verse 5, he saved us by the washing of rebirth. On the cross, look forward to the communion this afternoon. On the cross, he washed his people clean. He gave his people a bath, a thorough soak in his blood. That's a thought, isn't it? The amniotic fluid of new spiritual life is what? That soak. It's the loving kindness and the mercy and the forgiveness of God our Saviour. God's kindness and love appeared that first Christmas day. And then Jesus came to be treated as our sins, as we deserve in our sins to be treated. So that we, Christians, can be treated like him. Son of a child of God, and qualify for heaven. And the renewal process means the Holy Spirit is poured generously into God's people. So the old life is gone, and new life of God has come. That's what it is, verse 7, to be justified. people who by God's grace alone, are declared clean from sin and heading for heaven. New status, children of God heading to heaven. It's absolutely remarkable, isn't it? Why? Verse 8, and we see again Paul's outward focus here, so that those living in trust of God are careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Christians are made clean for clean living, for living on the life of the Holy Spirit. No more things done in the dark. No more things kept secret. No more living with things that you kind of never want your mother or your wife or your husband to know. But now, because of his work in us, Christians, we live for things that are excellent and profitable. Titus, remind the church of godliness in the community by stressing grace. Declare the transforming power of the gospel. Titus, ensure they get grace. They understand how wonderful it is. They understand that grace, God's kindness and love, affects all of life. Not just Sunday morning. Every aspect of our lives and how we live in the community. Remind, stress, and avoid. End of verse 9. Things that are unprofitable and useless. These are the things to avoid. Contrast to things that are excellent and profitable. Things that are unprofitable and useless, like controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law. So this is getting caught up in kind of round and round discussions. And yes, there's a time and a place to get things sorted out, absolutely. But beware, he's talking to Titus, getting distracted from the main thing and distracted by people who would just talk and talk and talk about such things. What happens in church life when we chat together? We'll do it shortly, won't we? When the refreshments come out. What do we talk about? If we're honest, it's much easier to talk about controversy, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if as a church we talked more about the mercy of God, the grace of his Son, the work, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit? We want to be a church, don't we, that naturally talk about what God is doing in our lives. Talk to each other about who we're praying for or who we really want to see saved. These are things we want to talk about. Profitable things. Useful stuff. The work of God amongst us and in us individually wherever we are as well. In our elders' meeting, we've shunted gospel advance to the top of the agenda because we want to ensure we're kind of freshest when we focus on the work of the gospel in this church. And it's easy in meetings, isn't it, to talk about all sorts of other things. And of course they're important, absolutely. But lives changed, growth, God's work of grace, that is excellent. That is profitable. That is the mission of the church, isn't it? So we've shunted that to the beginning of our church elders' meetings. Avoid and instead focus on, back to verse 8, things that are excellent and profitable for everyone. Like being devoted to what is good. Like verse 14, the good that provides for urgent needs. We have plenty of urgent needs in society today, don't we? But the biggest need of our culture is godliness. It's for people to know Jesus. It's for Christians to be Christians, to live as Christians. Because godly living, Christians living in the community, makes the community a better place. Everybody benefits from godliness in the community. Think of the direct correlation between immorality and financial cost. It's absolutely vast. It's huge. The government spends billions on false benefit claims, billions on issues related to alcohol, drugs, sexually transmitted diseases, crime. Just think of the scale of it. Focus on the gospel, because everyone benefits from godliness in the public life. And it's godliness that brings real lasting social change. And we do not need to be ashamed of saying that. It is true. Christians make the best citizens. The gospel makes the best societies. It's fast being pushed out of schools, isn't it? To our nation's detriment. Because godliness is good for society. Oh, yeah, if the government would encourage the gospel in schools, it would save them billions of pounds. It's the Jesus effect. Because he provides, verse 14, reasons. Reasons, Christians, verse 14, for meeting people's urgent needs. He motivates contributions to the public good. Grace makes Christians productive people, outward-looking people, hard-working, honest workers, and everyone in the community benefits when the church lives as the church is called to be. I hope you've enjoyed Titus. I think it's an outstanding little book. But God wrote it, didn't he? So, of course. It's about godliness in all of life. Because godliness is why Christ died. That was the heart of the letter. We saw that last week, 2 verse 11 to 14. Because godliness is God's primary evangelistic strategy. Because through the godliness of God's people, God wants to make the teaching of Christ attractive. Attractive. Because godliness is good for us. It's for the authenticity of our faith, of course, and good for the community in which we live. What do we think the community thinks about this church? What do they think of us? Do they know we're here? Do they know what we do? Well, unless they come in, unless they look on the website, what have they got to go on? It's us, isn't it? It's us out there, wherever we've been placed. It's each one of us. And the question is, are we good for our community? Each of us here this morning. We go into this week. Are we good for our community? Because what this community needs to be turned around for the Lord is the godliness of God's people in the community. It's a big ask. It's challenging, isn't it? You think, well, I can't do that. Well, God wouldn't instruct us if it wasn't possible. We wouldn't be told so, would we?